Once again, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. The only reason I go back to verse 8 is because of a question that was asked during the week. Someone apparently had been looking this up, and I know they were in class, but somehow they missed what I try to emphasize as to what the it is in verse 8. Let me read it to you again, and this would be the corrected translation, or the amplified translation. For by means of grace, or for by grace, you all, it's plural, have been saved in the past, with the result you keep on being saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is human effort. It is the gift of God. Now the question that has come up over the years is, what is it? And what is its antecedent? Is it grace? Is that the gift of God? Is it faith? No. It is salvation. And the reason for it is because the word it is in the neuter, whereas the word grace is in the dative case, the word faith is in the feminine genitive, and therefore the only thing it could reflect is the word saved, because both it and saved are nominative cases, which means nominative reflects the nominative, and that would be perfect Greek, and therefore the reference there is to salvation through faith. Last time we dropped down to verse 15. Now we've covered most of this. If you weren't here, this is one of the problems in coming into a class that's been going on now for about 3 weeks, that is 3 Sundays in a row. So that means that approximately this is the 5th or 6th lesson with that regard. We do have tapes available. I don't know how far back we could go, but I'm sure 2 weeks would not be unreasonable. And I say that only because we don't want any of you, especially visitors, to get discouraged by saying, oh, I can never get this. Now, stick around. Eventually, you'll begin to understand it. Then you might want to leave after you finally got it. We've had that before. I told you about that woman that came up to me once, and she said, am I really supposed to understand what you're saying? And I said, yes. And she said, well, I've been here 3 nights in a row. I still don't get it. So after about a month, she came back, and she was here all along, and she came up and she says, I'm getting it. I said, wonderful. She left. So apparently, when she started to understand what was being taught, she didn't like it, or something. All right. Get the tapes. We suggest that very strongly. In verses 11 and following, we have the condition of the Gentile. And why refer to the Gentile? Why? Because the Ephesians were Gentiles in the flesh. They did not have salvation promises. And that is why in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, reminds them of what they were without Christ. He says, first, you were without Christ. In other words, you didn't have any of the messianic promises given to Israel. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. None of the Davidic or Palestinian or any of the details of the Abrahamic covenant was applicable to the Ephesian Gentiles. Why? Because in most cases they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods and probably held to either the Roman or Grecian theological positions, which place them rather strange in the world. As far as the Jews were concerned, they were looked upon with disdain. Remember, Jews couldn't stand Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with them. We saw last week the description even of the synagogue. The men sat in the front. The women then sat toward the rear of the assembly. And then they had a dividing wall. And then behind that were the proselytes from Gentiles. They couldn't even sit in the congregation. They were obviously looked upon as being Jews, but not Jews. Proselytes, but not fully accepted by the Jewish population. Well, of course, that's all going to change. And Paul is going to make it very clear that now in Christ, there is no separation. There's no distinction. As a matter of fact, we're going to see later the means by which that has occurred. And if you haven't heard that means, and you've heard something else about it, well, I hope that this straightens it out. And it has to do with the principle of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, since we're on it, let's cover it. The baptism of the Spirit is not some weird experience that you have after you became a believer. There are many churches that teach, and they're all around us, that the baptism of the Spirit occurs after salvation, and you have to have somebody around you, and in some cases they beat you on the back, or you have you've come forward, and you are now at the altar. And by the way, notice, no altar. This is a pulpit made of wood. That's a table made of wood. It's not an altar. There is no altar. But anyway, you come forward, and they have it all, you know, very nicely trimmed and so forth. And then some deacons come up, or elders, or who knows who, and they drop down on their knees beside you. Of course, you have to be on your knees, because if you're not on your knees, you're not really praying. There are those of us, by the way, that if we get on our knees, we need a crane to get us back up again. Amen. Yes. But in any event, see, I get those occasionally, too. But, yeah, sometimes I turn my stereo on, and, of course, I have a rack, you know, where you have, and that's the lowest thing. And so I get down there, and then I have to crawl back to the chair so I can get back up again. Because, you know, sometimes you and that's it. That's why I don't go any further than this, because if I did, I'd have, you know, help me. Now I lost my point. In any event, forget it. I'll remember it again somewhere along the line. The baptism of the Spirit is not something that you experience after salvation. It occurs at the moment of salvation. And Paul even tells us that if you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, you're not saved. That's simple enough. It's the proof and the seal of our salvation. It is where God takes Jew and Gentile, bond or free, male or female, young and old, and makes them one in Christ. Now, those references oft times that are used by the Baptist Church to reinforce water baptism is not talking about water baptism at all. And actually, if you use many of the verses that they use for water baptism, you would have to then conclude that water baptism saves. Because the passage is that in Romans 6, for example, the seal of our salvation is the baptism of the Spirit. But they use Romans 6 for baptism of water. And that is dangerous ground. And it wasn't until, frankly, I began studying those passages from the original language that I realized that the word baptizo, where we get the word baptism from, didn't mean water at all necessarily. I had a pastor tell me once, every time the word baptism appears in Scripture, it refers to water. No. We've already studied there are seven baptisms that are mentioned in God's Word. For example, in Hebrews 6, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, let's move on. Let's move on to maturity, forgetting the what? The foundational truths, such as the baptisms, many of them. It's good to know them. It's good to understand them. But how many of them are applicable to the time in which we live? There's where the danger comes in. And so they run into Romans 6, and they say, if we've been buried with him and so on, and they use the whole. And no, that identification with Christ is our spiritual baptism. And I'm here to tell you, by the way, if you haven't been baptized by the Spirit, you're not saved. And I don't care if you've been dunked 100 times. Like my pastor used to say years ago, what happens when a non-believer gets baptized? Well, he goes in a dry one and he comes out a wet one. He's still a non-believer. But if you listen carefully to many of the messages, boy, is that confusing. First they say, it's the first step of obedience in the child of God's life. Nonsense! First step of obedience is coming to Bible class. And incidentally, if I thought that any scripture even suggested that, I would, number one, find out who became a believer that morning. And then I would have a great big baptistry right under the platform. And we just slide everything out of the way and go right into it. You say, well, I've been in churches that have that. Yeah. Yeah, I spoke at one. And I felt rather strange because I could feel the floor actually giving out from under me. They had the water ready. And at the end, you give an invitation. People would come forward. They just simply slide the whole platform off the stage and right in. But nowhere is that taught in Scripture. Spirit baptism, yes. Spirit baptism is essential. And why is it necessary for you to have it at the moment of salvation? Because it means you're saved. If we've been buried with Him, I'm going to loosen it up a little bit. It's the proof of our salvation. That's the seal of our salvation. Forget the water stuff. I asked a woman that was a member of our church on Long Island 175 years ago. And I said to her, it feels like that. I've been here 30. Somebody asked me recently, how long have you been here? 30. And they went, oh, my, rejoice. I'm looking forward to another 10 or more. But I asked her, I said, when did you become a believer? She said, well, I was baptized when I was 15. I said, I didn't ask you that. She said, what do you mean? I said, when did you become a believer? And she repeated it again. I was baptized when I was 15. I said, that's nice. But when did you know that you were saved? I was baptized when I was 15. You say, didn't you have your doubts at that point that she might not have been a believer? Yes. Yes. By the way, do you know who's saved? Those that know it. And those that know it are saved. That's simple enough. You don't run around saying, I hope I am. Now, I know of at least 3 women at Westside Bible at the present time who are pregnant. They're not hoping they're pregnant. They know they are. Now, some of you ladies may not hope that you're pregnant, and you hope that you never are again. It's okay. There's a way you can get around that, too. Somebody says, how? You touch your feet with your hands 10 times. Someone says, before or after, instead of. All right. You have to put up with that too, by the way. How can a Jew and a Gentile be made one? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught in that trap of saying that every time the word baptism is used, it refers to water. Oh, yes, we have a bona fide water baptism in John's baptism. But But you see, people confuse that. Remember when the Apostle Paul met some people on the road? And he, in fact, asked them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, well, what's that? And they said, well, whose baptism were you baptized with? And they thought, and you can read it between the lines, like, well, there's only one, and that's John's. That's all they knew. Well, why hadn't they received the Holy Spirit? Because John's baptism had nothing whatever to do with the church age. John's baptism was preparatory for the kingdom. And those that got baptized by water, and by the way, it was by immersion, I won't question that. The very nature of the word means to dip or to dunk, to submerge. It also means to identify. What were they identified with? What John was ministering. What was his message? Behold, the kingdom is at hand. And they all thought that it was, in fact, prophetically being revealed in their very presence. So then he sees the king. It's obvious if he sees the king and announces him as the king, what's going to happen next? The kingdom. But then our Lord starts teaching something completely contrary. I'm going away. What? I'm leaving. And he's been gone for 2,000 years. So John sends messengers and says, are you really the one that we're looking for? Or did I goof? Did I make a mistake? Did I miss something somewhere? By the way, he now knows that everything's straightened out. And his head is back on his shoulders. I just thought I'd encourage you in that area. We don't have a headless John the Baptizer in eternity going, where's my head? There are two people in Scripture that literally lost their head for Christ. Paul and John. As far as we know, there may have been many others. We're not given any accounts as to how some of the others died, and we only suspect that Paul was beheaded. Tradition has it as such. So he lost his head for Christ. But he was ready to go. He said so. I finished my job. You say, man, that must have been awful. No, actually it isn't. It's the quickest way. It's painless when you stop to think about it. All right. Let's not get gory about it. I know this is Sunday morning. Some of you haven't eaten breakfast, and I can always tell because when you're singing, you're also gurgling. And about now, oh, I would say in about 45 minutes, these sounds begin to come forward. It's not you, it's me. Let's also establish or reestablish what Israel was. They were a new racial species. What is the church? A new spiritual species. What do you mean by racial species? God set apart a new race. He created that new race with a man, one man, Abraham. Yeah, his name was Abram. And I think there's a joke in that somewhere. I don't know why a father would ever name his son Abram. Because Abram means the father of high and windy places. That's encouraging, isn't it? What is he telling him? That the air is thin at that point? Or that his son is an airhead? The father in high and windy places. So he could stand on a mountain and say, I own all this. You know, for the lack of oxygen. How about the other one? His wife. Who named her, pray tell? Princess sounds so much better than Biddy. And I'm being kind because this is high mass on Sunday morning. Biddy and the father of high and windy places? So all heir was married to a contentious woman. And God said to them, I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to give you children. Abraham says, how can these things be? I'm almost 100 years old. His wife was laughing. You know who had the last laugh in that whole thing? God did. Yitzchak. She laughed within herself. Yitzchak in Hebrew means laughter. And so she carried laughter inside herself for 9 months. And every time Isaac would kick, she'd go like that. He wouldn't say anything, of course. Abram might say, ha ha ha. His name, by the way, changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. Her name was changed from Seri, almost sounds awful, to Sarah, meaning princess. So the father of many nations was now married to Sarah, who, by the way, was completely revitalized. And she didn't go to a doctor to have a facelift. God did something in her that was a miracle. At 90-something years old, estrogen began to flow readily in her body again. And all of a sudden now, she's young. She's beautiful. Her skin firmed up. She looked like she was in her middle 30s, possibly even 40. I was sitting there last night, I'm saying to myself, you know, I'm 25 years older than these people. So I fell in a chair and passed out. No, I did not. Should have seen some of the costumes. And of course, my wife and I were the paparazzi. And some of you don't know this, but half of the pictures I took, there was no film in the camera. I did that only because I wanted to flash it in your face. And get in your face is the idea. But I did take about 30 pictures, so relax. I've got you. And we're going to post them. Someone said, no, you're not the paparazzi, you're the papurazzi. That was cute. Which in Greek means... Grandpa Otzi. We've got some great actors in this church. We have some who overact as well. Back to this. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that act of God that seals you by His Spirit. And the moment you breathe out faith in Christ, the minute you say, I believe, you're baptized. Water is incidental. You say, what is water baptism? Actually, water baptism is simply an outward expression of something that's already occurred within. Does it have anything to do with salvation? No. Never did, never will. Now, some have suggested that John's baptism may have had some regenerative quality in that the individual being baptized was identifying himself with the coming king and thus the kingdom and indicating that by their submersion. So, I won't argue that point. But, it's gone. John's baptism is gone. John is gone. The kingdom hasn't happened. The king is gone. And so is the law. You say, you mean we're not under the Ten Commandments? No. No. Prove it. Okay. Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the division. Now, my Bible says enmity. Yours probably says something similar. Enmity, by the way, first appears way back in Genesis chapter 3. And it was a division between the seed of the woman, who would eventually become the Savior of the world, and Satan's seed. In other words, the seed of degeneration, corruption. And the separation there has existed since the beginning of man. Adam, the first man, sinned. He had the pronouncement of doom upon him, that from that day forth, he would die physically because he had died spiritually. You see, Adam died immediately when he partook of the tree. You notice I didn't say apple? Absolutely, a poor apple gets blamed for everything. Wasn't any apple. The Word of God doesn't say apple. Why couldn't it have been a kumquat? When's the last time you heard that? When Adam ate the prune. Whatever. Now, you couldn't have had prunes because there was no corruption in the garden. And as you know, a prune is shriveled up plum. There was no shriveling. Can you imagine Adam and Eve? Every day, they looked the same. And she didn't have to put all that stuff on her face every night and have Adam go slipping through the bed, you know, that kind of thing. No. She looked the same until they sinned. And all of a sudden, she noticed something. What is that? And she pulled that one out. And five more grew back. But at 900 years old, she probably decided, I'm getting old. We forget how long they lived back then. You know, we like to talk about Methuselah being 969. But Adam and Eve lived over 900. And they were extremely prolific. They prove that. Here we are. You mean we're related? Yes. Members of the human race. Unless you were fathered by a monkey. And it's not likely. I have nothing against monkeys. Relax. I love that commercial where they're trying to teach this gorilla how to wave by. I think it has to do with a Jeep Cherokee commercial or something. It's a pickup commercial. And so the gorilla gets in the vehicle, fires it up, and is driving around in circles. And as he goes by the couple, he waves like this. And they say, oh, he finally learned how to say goodbye. I kind of think they missed something there. He also learned how to drive.
The Phoenix Suns gorilla.
Enmity, division, strife. There's been a division between Jew and Gentile since the concept of the new racial species. Why? Because God said to them, look, you're different. You're not like the other nations. As a matter of fact, you remember when they are actually, at the time, prior to the kings, they came to God and they said, Lord, we would like a king. That wasn't the problem. The next statement is the problem. So that we can be like other nations. I mean, that's the problem. And God says, I'm going to give you a king, but I don't want you to be like other nations. And every time Israel fell, it was because they began to mimic their neighbors. And it was constantly there. Is there any application to that in our lives? Sure there is.
We think that things are acceptable because everyone's doing it. That's not true. My kids learned that very early, living under our roof.
Oh, Dad.
Yeah?
Everybody's doing it.
No?
What do you mean?
You're not.
Oh, Dad.
You know how they get. Then they go in and they say,
oh, Mom.
Go speak to your father.
Oh, Dad.
I don't want to hear it again.
What was it?
Everybody does it. It's acceptable.
Oh, really?
Where'd we ever get that standard? Because everybody does it, or it's so popular that it's right. Can you imagine 63% of teenagers in high school claim to be sexually active? 63%? Not just having sex, what? Active.
Oh, everybody's doing it.
No, you're not. I'm going to lock you up. If I had girls now as I did, of course, they're, you know, they're old now, married, grandkids are married. What a shocker. Jenny could have a child. That would make me a great grandfather. I'm too young for that. Call Jenny. Warn her. Don't you dare. If I had a girl now, I'd lock her up until she was 18. And I'd get one of those big shields with chains on it. I'd name her Chastity. Then add to that drugs. Oh, everybody's doing drugs. No, they're not. I never did. Ever. Oh, I sure had fun arresting people that did, though. They used to call me the nose, not because of the size, but because of my ability to sniff it out. They didn't have any dogs back then. They said, John, we need you. What? Oh, that's grass. Let's go. We drive past the house and they come waffing out into the street. We have the windows rolled up in the patrol car. Still smell it. Say, what? Keep going. We're getting close. There it is. And of course, once you see that billowing out of the windows, you say, what was your probable cause? My nose. I loved it. We knock on the door. And guys inside, you know, say, oh, we're having a party. I remember one time we were coming down Thomas. And I had the top down in my Cadillac. The old Cadillac. And as we're driving along, here this pickup pulls up alongside of us. And there's about five girls and six guys. All yelling and screaming and jumping around and throwing beer cans at each other. And so they look down at me and say, "Want a beer?" "No." "What's the matter with you?" So I had my badge in my pocket and I just went, "Poof." Oh, you want to see how they behaved? They all sat in the back of the pickup. We got up to the next stoplight and they're like this. That's fun. I won't tell you what we used to do when people were engaged. That was fun, too. My partner was rather weird. He'd say, wait. Then we'd bang on a window with a flashlight. You know, the steamy all inside, you know. I wasn't quite that weird. I was a pastor. Having abolished the law, look at it. Verse 15. having abolished the law. Where? In his flesh. You see, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he paid the debt of the law. Make another statement. Listen carefully. He fulfilled the law. You can't. I can't. The Word of God says the letter, that is the law, kills. Paul even argues it. Is that which was designed to give me life instead gave me death? No. Then he concludes, the law was never designed to give me life. It was only designed to reveal the awfulness of my sin. Remember, folks, if you don't have a law, you can't sin. Where no law exists, there can be no violation. Somebody walks up to you and says, that's a violation of a... No. But as soon as you have a law, then the law makes your violation viable. It says, in effect, you broke a law. And by the way, just to put your mind at ease, we all broke the Mosaic Law somewhere in our lives. So why no law? Because it's not the standard for the child of God in the church age. What is? Grace. You say, was there any grace in the law? Of course there was. Was there any grace in the Old Testament? Yeah, God hasn't changed. He's been the God of grace since Adam. You know what Adam and Eve deserved? By the way, why did God even have to make them? What, just so he could dangle two Barbies on a string? Last night we were playing darts and we had a Barbie head up there trying to plunk it. I wanted to ask you, who pulled the head off Barbie? My granddaughter does that all the time. Baboo, what? Sadistic. Put her clothes back on. Ooh. Headless. Awful. The law could not save. It wasn't designed to save. It was designed to condemn. And the Jews knew it. But too late. You want to hear their biggest mistake? When the law was given, they said, we shall keep it. Let me propose to you an option. Another scenario. We can't keep that. Guess what? God would have supplied them with something else. But they made the awful mistake of saying, we'll do it. And God knew they couldn't do it. Read your Old Testament. What have you got? Violation after violation. I mean, even the people that took vows. You know, we think of Samson. You know, all that strength, which, by the way, came from the Lord. Don't you ever identify his strength with his hair. His hair was long because that was one of the principles of the vow. Could not cut his hair. Guys, relax. No Nazarites here. Your short hairs, the glory of your head. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, your long hairs, the glory to your head. Husband. I didn't write it. So, well, that isn't popular either. Look at what the Libbers are trying to do with the Promise Keepers. Guys get together, rejoice, and pray, and right away it's all masculine. Why does everybody have to have an agenda? Why don't you just leave the people alone? I don't get up here and tell you how awful the Libbers are, do I? Yes. I say liber because they claim to be liberated, and a liberated woman is not liberated at all. She's a slave to herself. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Not going contrary to the word, See, the Jews of the Old Testament constantly violating the word. Samson. He's supposed to take a vow. He did.
He didn't have to. He wanted to. It was a voluntary thing.
What were some of the conditions? One, that his hair would be long. Okay? Two, that he would never get involved with a woman. Three, that he would not touch anything that was dead. What of that did he violate? All of it. Not only did he get this, not only did he touch something that was dead, he made them dead. Remember the jawbone of an ass? Donkey, if you're a legalist. Yes, if you die without Christ, you'll go to heck. Again, agendas. People just can't relax with words.
And they're just words.
You can call something that holds water back a dam, but don't ever use it for anything else. It's only a word. You say, well, it's even spelt differently. Of course it is. It's even a biblical word. Damnable heresies. It's not darnable heresies. So involved with words. Pitiful. Straining at gnats. Trying to jump through the eye of a needle. So finally, the last straw, he loses his strength. Why? Because he got his hair cut. No. What was he doing, by the way? Oh, he couldn't drink strong drink. This is a shocker for some. That means it was authorized to drink strong drink if you hadn't taken the seal of the Nazarite. The fundies really strain. They get to that water wine business. Oh, no, he changed it to grape juice. And so these guys that have been drinking wine say, you've saved the best till last. Don't you think somebody would say, what is this? And when he sat down with the publicans and sinners, they called him a wine bibber, not a grape juice bibber. Now that, by the way, does not authorize you to go out and get tanked. You know, get a jug on the way home.
Relax. The Word of God understands moderation. Drinking is not condemned in Scripture. Drunkenness is.
I never forget it. Now, we have people here at Westside that I suggest you never go near a cork. Because I know you, and all you got to do is smell the cork, and you're falling all over yourself. Why? Because you normally fall all over yourself regardless. You've got a
something in your head that's not working right. And all you need is the smell of a cork, and it multiplies your problem. Let's be honest with the Word of God. Let's not say that Samson lost his strength because he got a haircut. He lost his strength because God said, I'm not going to give you that power anymore. That's it. And the only time it returned to him is when he finally knocked down the building and was killed subsequently. You know, there is a moral to that entire story. God will use you right up to the end, whether you like it or not. See, you might as well get used to it. You're not your own. You're bought with a price.
Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Why? Because your body belongs to God. It's not yours. He bought it. Said, I'm purchased? Yes. What was the purchase price? His son.
You think he has the right to say, you're mine? You say, but I do things on my own. That's grace. How about in the garden? Adam partakes, the woman first, then he, God comes in. That's it. End of the human race, two squashes in the garden. That's the end of it. He could have, but he didn't. And before the ninth chapter of Genesis, we don't even have capital punishment. And since I happen to be on the subject, having mentioned that, got a lot of bleeding hearts today that want to get around the issue. That covenant that God made with Homo sapiens in Genesis chapter 9 was for an everlasting covenant. So the next time you see a rainbow, it's proof that he will never destroy the earth again by water. Floods, yes. But total destruction, no. But the other, in the same passage, says, if you kill a man as a murderer, then by man, you'll be put to death. And I hear people say, that isn't humane. Oh, yes, it is. I heard other people, I love this one. It's not a deterrent to crime. What? Something's been lost in translation there. If you're put to death for a crime, you're not going to do it again. That's a deterrent. The ultimate deterrent. Now, I don't say just go through and arbitrarily kill everybody. No, no, no. Be sensible about it. And it has to be proved that it was premeditated and, in fact, murder. And the scripture does not say thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word is murder. Thou shalt not murder. So you have Christians who say, well, they don't want to serve their country because they have to kill somebody. And the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. That's just an excuse for cowardice. I always like to look around when I say that because I want to see somebody vibrating. Nobody does. They just sit there relaxed and, yeah, keep going. Capital punishment has never been removed from the books of the Word. It says, this is a covenant between me and thee as an everlasting covenant. If the rainbow goes away, but it never will. You say, well, it's a... Oh, I heard this one this week. Listen to this. The UN has gotten together and they're putting the United States on trial because we have capital punishment. And it's not popular throughout the world. And they're questioning the validity and veracity of our government having capital punishment on the books. Well, I told you a long time ago what should happen to the UN. All right. What is un? You say UN. Un, it's negative. To undo something. I say we undo. Okay. But I don't want to be political about it. And I certainly don't want to brainwash you with my political persuasion, unless you happen to be a Democrat. And we'll pray for you. By the way, it is impossible for you to be an active, born-again believer and not have some predetermination with regard to your political position. Paul did. Even our Lord did. When he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Whose face is on the coin? You owe to Caesar. Establishing a very important principle. Pay your taxes. Don't come up with this, well, you know, if they start using lawful money, I heard that a while back, then I'll start paying with lawful money. No, but you use that, quote, unlawful money to buy your groceries and your automobiles and all that stuff. We all have stuff. That's the problem. We have too much stuff. And we have to get bigger houses so we can put our stuff in. I have a big shed alongside the house for my stuff. Gotta have the stuff. And I used unlawful money to buy it. And I get paid with unlawful money. And I pay my unlawful taxes too. To the IRS, the Infernal Revenue Service. Commandments have been abolished. Unless there be any misunderstanding, look at the next part of the verse. Contained in ordinances. Now somebody might say, well, wait a minute, how much of the original law has been abolished? Even to the point of the ordinances. One of them is very important, tithing. We don't tithe here. And there's a reason for that. That was abolished. Besides, tithing, as you well know, was a means of taxation. Sure, it was 10%. The word tithe means tenth. But they had three tithes. And then everything they gave above and beyond that was called the offering. And nothing was expressed as to the amount. A tithe for the poor, a tithe for the church, or the operation of the temple. A tithe to the Levites. And once every 4 years or more, seven I believe, they had another added tithe. Now we're talking 30 and 40%. That's a good system of taxation. 10% off the top. Everybody. You know what happened to the national debt? Be gone. Now, I've told people in times past, you want to use a standard by which you give, come up to the tithe at least, but then you haven't even entered into the offering phase yet. We've got people here that give considerably more than that. We're not under a tithe system. We're under a free will offering system. Remember, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not a cheerful tither. And these tithers, boy, they really let you know they do. Yes, I tithe. Yeah. Well, bully for you. Now, when are you going to start giving a free will offering? What? That's giving. And a lot of times, tithers, you know, they'll have a testimony. Yeah, my business was failing. And I began to tithe. Now I am a multi-billionaire. And you still tithe. We had people here that were in millionaire status. And yet they would want the church to pray for the finances at that time. I almost said it. Let's quit praying and start digging. Digging where? In our pockets. I didn't. I remember years ago they wanted to get flowers. Flowers. Every Sunday morning. They paid me $15 a week to minister the word. And the flowers cost $20 a week. So I says, why don't I just stand in a pot and smile and let the rose minister to you? They got the point. But they were willing to do it. They were almost set to do it. 15 to me and 20 for the flowers. What priorities? Wow. Boy, they really established it, didn't they? abolish the commandments contained in the ordinances so as to, very important words, create in himself one new man. Who's the new man? The new spiritual species. Here's what he did. He took the Jew, he took the Gentile, and fused them together, and what came out was the body of Christ. We're a new spiritual species. We even have titles, by the way. You know, aren't we impressed with titles? At least some people are. When Queen Anne, or rather Princess Anne was here,
the princess is in town.
We have Lord this and Bishop that. Pawn this. Knight and Rook. Oh, something's wrong there. But, you know, you walk into a place and the queen is there and you do your thing, whatever you're supposed to do. Americans, you know, they're,
what am I supposed to do?
Well, women are supposed to curtsy. We're not used to that here. And men are supposed to bow in the presence of the queen and call her ma'am or your highness. We're impressed with titles. Well, every born-again believer has a whole list of titles. Number one, we're royalty. Why? Because we're in the same family as the king. There's a code of honor that goes with that. It's expected. You know why the commoners didn't understand how the queen and the children of Diana were acting? That's royalty. Of course, her ex-husband, you know. But I won't go into that. She acted like royalty, whether she had the title or not, most of the time. Most believers don't act like royalty at all. Act like commoners. We're royalty. Our husband is the king. So, well, then let's see. You mean the bride of Christ?